To us, would you take your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 33, and I've already mentioned the title of the message is The Mission and Message of God's Watchman. And we've already read through the first eight verses of our study, and I have enjoyed working through the scriptures. And just as a reminder, I am continuing to publish every day of my life, the ongoing daily devotional from my website. And our messages for the last year and a half have worked their way through the study. And so Ezekiel chapter 33 today is an outgrowth of a devotional that I wrote a few weeks ago. I've come to the realization that I'm going to be in the New Testament in my devotions, and I'm still going to find myself in the Old Testament. And so I'm going to have to hit the afterburner and blast into the New Testament here in about 4 weeks. But I certainly appreciate your faithfulness in reading the Bible and following with me. For anyone that's visiting or someone that is here online with us, we began our study as a congregation in Genesis chapter 1 on January the 1st, 2023. And as we come to Ezekiel 33 today, we are 18 months into a 24-month study of the Scripture. And today I'm going to begin with a little bit of a survey because I am realizing that I'm running out of time to finish up the study of the Old Testament in a way that I would like to. And so I'm going to invite you, take your outline if you have one, and we're going to get there in a moment. But as we have looked at the history of Israel and Judah as a nation, one of the things that we have seen is that how God would send to his people prophets who were challenged and called and commissioned to declare the word of the Lord. They were not called to declare an opinion, but precisely the Lord would tell the prophets, "Speak that which I have told you." And that was the challenge of the prophets. Well, in the last few months, we have gone through and studied the book of Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah. We have looked at Amos. We have looked at Micah, Hosea, Nahum, Zephaniah. We recently finished studying the life and the ministry of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was the prophet to Judah and Jerusalem for 42 years. He was the prophet who preached the word of the Lord to a rebellious people during the course of the last five kings of Jerusalem. He was there when the city of Jerusalem was burnt down. He was there and he watched from a distance the temple itself going up in flames. He watched as the rebellious people that had survived were led away to Babylon, where they would spend the next 70 years. Really, the 70-year period began with the first siege of Jerusalem in 605 BC. But Jeremiah watched, and I've wondered about his heart, the tears that welled up within him as he watched come to pass the judgment that he had preached and proclaimed for 42 years of his life. Nebuchadnezzar led three sieges against Jerusalem. The first siege came in 605 BC. During that siege, he led away 3,230 Jewish young men. They were the noble men. They were the men of royal lineage. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in the first siege, set his heart upon taking away the leadership of Judah as a nation. And he left them with a vacuum of little leadership at all. I want to invite you then, as we work our way through this, then the thought that Jeremiah had prophesied 42 years. I can't remember what's on your outline and what's not, but anyway, I'm going to keep moving forward. The siege of Jerusalem, already 605 BC. And we read these words, Jeremiah, as he's reflecting back on the siege of Jerusalem, he writes these words in Jeremiah 52 and verse 28. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, children in whom was no blemish. So he sought the very best of Israel and Judah, that he might teach them and train them in the knowledge and in the sciences of Babylon. His goal was to so assimilate those young Jewish men that they would become Babylonian in their thoughts, in their values, in their aspirations. But we know from the Bible that there were four young men, according to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, that desired the Lord so much, and their passion was so strong for honoring the Lord, that they refused the king's meat. They refused the king's wine. And Daniel, prominent among them, would be the one that would be the prophet to the king of Babylon and later the kings of Persia. But there was also another man, and that man was Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was a man of common stock when it came to the priest. He was not among the chosen to be with Nebuchadnezzar in the palace and have all the advantages of the education that was afforded to those men. Instead, he was this man that was living among the Babylonian captives. They were really, I'm going to put a term, they were a sorry group in their sorrows. They were reflecting often of what had become of Jerusalem and all that had happened to Judah. And they began questioning the prophet, if we are the chosen, why? Why has all this happened to us? Well, Ezekiel was the man that God had not only called to be a priest, but we read in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3 these words, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. As you have your outline, I'm going to invite you this morning to consider with me some of the things that we have studied in the process of God's Word. One of the things that we've seen over and over again is although God's people, the Jews, although they had forsaken the Lord, the fact is that the Lord never forsook His people and He never forgot them. In fact, the scriptures and human history reveal that regardless of the hour's darkness, that the Lord has His witnesses and torchbearers in every generation. I want to walk you through, and this is going to be somewhat fast as we go through it. And I want you to consider for your outline this thought, that some witnesses of the Lord are powerful and fearless, and yet others are fearful and reluctant. Some witnesses pierce the spiritual darkness like a floodlight, while others are like a flashlight who faithfully and consistently illuminate the way for others. I don't know if you are a spotlight or a flashlight, but I do know as you open your Bible, and we will in a few weeks study in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord reminds the people, His followers, that you are the light. Your purpose is to shine in the hour of darkness. You are the salt of the earth. When everything around you is decaying, it is God's people that have been called to be the preservative, to be that which purifies, and sometimes it even stings. I believe every generation that God raises up young men and young women to be the torchbearers of truth. And if there's ever been a day in my lifetime that we desperately need that, surely this is the hour. Another thought for your outline to add to that is that every generation has some who fail to fulfill God's call to be spiritual watchmen. We're not talking about the call to a ministry or being a pastor or even being a deacon. We're talking about being an influence in the realm in which God has placed you. And so I ask you this morning, are you willing to be the watchman for the Lord? And understand that what God has called us to do, if we fail in it, He will hold us accountable, not only for our failure, but for those who will not hear the truth. You have your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 33. Let me walk you through the opening verses of this passage of scripture that you have in front of you. I want you to notice, first of all, in Ezekiel 33 and verses 1 through 9, what I would describe as Ezekiel's call. It's not the first time that the Lord has come to him. In fact, if we had time, we could go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, and some of the same words are said in Ezekiel 3, where the Lord comes to him and he says, Ezekiel, I've called you to be my watchman. But now, here we are in chapter 33, and it's near the end of our study, and once again, the Lord comes back to Ezekiel, and he says, I've called you to be my watchman. Here's the difference. In Ezekiel chapter 3, he was new in Babylon. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Jerusalem was still there. The temple was still upon Mount Zion. The city of Jerusalem was still full of people, even though the first siege had already taken place. And yet, now here we are, after all those things have happened, and the city is gone, and the temple is destroyed, and Ezekiel finds himself preaching and speaking to a group that have lost hope. Ezekiel then, 33, and I want you to follow with me, and notice then the responsibility of a watchman. Here's what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33 and verse 1 and 2. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak. Speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword, which I've already referred to as a battle, a threat, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast or of their land and set him for their watchman. Now let's notice some things about that. The first is this: Ezekiel was commanded to speak. Speak to the people. And declared to the people what the Lord had revealed to him. Here's the second thing that you see, and it's in verse 3. That Ezekiel was also commanded to see. To see what? To see the approach of an enemy. The job of a watchman in ancient times was to stand in the tower of a city or stand on the walls of the city and be looking out on the horizon for the approach of any danger, any threat to a city. And so it was for Ezekiel. He has been declaring throughout his life and his ministry that which was going to happen in Jerusalem and the destruction of that city. And now he finds himself among hopeless people, and they are all wondering what has become of God's blessing. And so we read in Ezekiel 33 and verse 3 these words, "If when he," the watchman, "seeth the sword," when he sees danger, when he sees war, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, "blow the trumpet and warn the people." Notice, if you would, then, with me, the responsibility. One is to see. The second one is to sound the trumpet. The trumpet was a sound of warning. There were different tones of a trumpet that would alert the people to different things that were happening. There was a sound of the trumpet that would call the people to assemble. But there was also the sound of the trumpet that would warn the people that danger and an enemy was approaching. Let me add to that a second thought then, the sounding of the trumpet. The sound, the certain sound. If I had time, I'd take you to the New Testament where it talks about speaking God's word. And it says to speak it without an uncertain sound. Make sure that it is a certain sound, that what is said is true. And then another, the culpability, or I could add to that maybe the responsibility, the accountability of a watchman and those he warns. Look with me, if you would, in verse 3. We've already looked at verse 3. Let's look at verse 4. Here we go. The watchman's duty. Here we read in Ezekiel 33, 4. "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come, if danger comes and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." So here's the watchman's duty. He's responsible to sound the alarm that there is danger coming. But notice in the verse, the watchman is not responsible for the response of the people to the warning or the sound of the trumpet. In other words, the responsibility of the watchman is to sound the alarm. But his responsibility is not how the people respond to the sound of the trumpet. Add to that then another thought that goes with that. A person, every individual, is responsible for their response to the watchman's warning. So here we read in verse 5 these words, "He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." So in verse 5, you have two different individuals. Actually, three. The first individual is the watchman who sounded the trumpet. The two different individual is one that heard the sound and the warning, but he did nothing. The other is the one that heard the sound and he responded to the fact that there was danger. I'm working through this pretty fast. And then consider verse 6. Verse 6 introduces another watchman. But this is an irresponsible watchman. It is one that has failed to sound a warning. And so the trust of the king and the trust of the people is all in the watchman. He is on the wall 24/7. There's a change of guard, but there is a constant presence of a watchman looking out for danger. But as we come to verse 6, here we find that there was a watchman, but the watchman failed to sound the warning. Here's what we read in verse 6 then. "But if the watchman see the sword, the danger come, and he blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword or the danger come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood, the blood of the people, will I require at the watchman's hand." So here's the understanding. As a believer who has the treasure of God's truth, we have God's word. We are to be discerners of the times, like a watchman on a wall. We should look at our culture and our nation through very different lenses than the world itself looks. We should look at it in such a way that we who know the Word of God know that there is the sovereignty of God over this world that we live in. As we consider that, we discern the times. And brethren and sisters, we live in a time of danger. Your children are under constant threat by the world and the poison of the internet, the social media, the friendships. And some of us, if we're not careful, go to sleep on the wall. And we're not the watchmen that our families need, nor that they deserve. We're not the watchmen that our friends need, who speak the truth when no one else is bold enough to say what is right and what is wrong. We live in an interesting day. In the many years of my ministry, I never looked at the government as a threat. But now I start to look at politicians almost as enemies. Because they're enemies of the very things that I value. The morality of a nation is the sphere of this pastor. And any time our government crosses from governing to legislating immorality, we should be offended as God's people and not be silent. Now, I invite you, follow with me a little bit further through this then. Let's get this part here. An irresponsible watchman who doesn't sound the warning has on his hand and his head the blood of those who would have listened had someone sounded the trumpet. Now, each of you this morning that are believers, you should know the truth, especially if you've been a part of this ministry for years. You should know the truth. And the responsibility of your children and your grandchildren, your friendships, the sphere of your influence, their blood will be on your hands if you are a silent watchman. Now, those are heavy thoughts. Let me take you to another thought, and it is that here that Ezekiel was reminded of his commission. And so we read in Ezekiel 33 and verse 7 these words. The Lord comes to Ezekiel again and he says, "See thou, or so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. I have set thee a watchman." The thought here of hearing the word is to listen and obey. I think a lot of times we think, well, we've heard the word preached, but you haven't heard the word until you have heard and obeyed. In essence, the hearing is to hear and to obey. And then the thought of the warning. I love this. I went back and I thought, as I study, I like to look at word meanings. And this may surprise you, the last part. Thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Here's the literal meaning of warn. It is to be a light. It is to shine. It is literally to send out the light. And so it's more than just sounding an alarm. It is turning on the light, which is the light of God's truth. And so it's not you as a watchman or watch lady, you don't need a pulpit. You need a flashlight when it comes to truth, to shine the truth in the midst of darkness. Let me tell you why our public schools, our homes are so dark. It's because so few people have turned on the light. My beautiful wife is at the end of my bed. A chest, cedar chest. The first time she put it there, yours truly forgot in my visit to the facilities of the house that the chest was at the end of my bed. Now, it only took once for me to run into the chest before I learned that in the darkness, the chest hasn't moved. It's still there. And I remember hitting it. And you know how you want to kind of yell? I didn't. She was sound asleep, I think. But here's my point. Without the light, I couldn't see where I was going. You and I are bearers of light. And that is the light of God's truth. Let me give you another thought that goes with that as you look again at verse 8. And it is to warn the wicked. Notice this, Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. Now when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his sin, in his iniquity. But his blood will I require what? At thy hand. We live in a society today, a culture today, that it's like, you know, it's not my problem what happens to my neighbor. It's not my problem. That's their problem. But it's their business. You know, we live in that culture. It's my business. You don't have a right to tell me what to do or whatever the other answers to an objection somebody might have. But the fact is, we do have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to warn the wicked. Now, how do you define what a wicked man is? A wicked man is a man that violates God's law, God's word, God's truth. The Ten Commandments would be a great place to start, but it's not the end, it's the beginning of understanding the will of God for a culture. It is God's standard, God's perfect standard. And so when we look at warning the wicked, it is to speak, even if we are the lone watchman. I appreciate the testimony of the young people that went to Peru. And you mentioned you handed out, I think, 3,000 tracts. In our culture, for the most part, they're not going to receive tracts, are they? You know? But they will receive a testimony when you're among friends. It takes boldness to speak in a public setting. It takes boldness to speak in a public classroom or a secular classroom, or to speak at work. But if we don't use the opportunity, who else will be the watchman? Let me take you a little further with that and add to this. And so warn the wicked, because if you don't, his blood will be required at your hand. A few verses, thou shalt surely die is the warning. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. Another, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's a question. What are the possibilities that somebody you know will die this year? What are the possibilities that you have family and loved ones that you've always put off sharing truth and speaking truth because you don't want to offend them. And yet, they may not live to see next year. Karen Johnson Kime was sharing with me a week ago, just a little over a week ago, she got a call from her son. And he says, "Mom, I've been diagnosed with cancer." That was 10 days ago. He hadn't been sick, hadn't had a stomach problem, no problems at all. But he wasn't feeling good. 8 days later, she got another call. And it is that he has died. In 8 days, he went from a diagnosis of cancer to being dead. But you know what Karen shared with me she did? Her last phone call with her son, she pushed him about whether or not he had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And she said, "I knew it might be my last time, and I wasn't going to let it pass without one more time asking." And he said, "Mom, I've already wrestled with that, and I've settled it. I know the Lord." She had to risk offending a son whom she did not know that 8 days later he would be in eternity. The watchman on the wall has a responsibility to say, "Thou shalt surely die." I'll ask you another question. How many of us would agree there's a 100% chance, apart from the rapture, that everybody in this room will surely die? How many of us would admit to that? It's 100%. It is an unavoidable reality of death. Let me take you a little bit further, Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. And I want to put the emphasis in that verse on another passage. And it is this: "If thou dost not speak, his blood will I require of thee." So what was Ezekiel being told is this: the blood of people around you will be on you if you do not speak and warn the wicked. Now, as believers this morning, you have a responsibility to the world that is around us. And if you do not speak when opportunities arise or you create opportunities, I wonder how many of us will have the blood of other sinners on our hands because we were silent. And yet God will say in eternity, "But you were my watchman. Who else was going to speak if you didn't speak?" And then another, verse 9, look at it. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You have spared yourself from God's judgment by speaking that which is true. Even if it was to offend an unsaved individual, at least they've heard, "Thou shalt surely die." Why? For the wages of sin is death. And then another reality that goes with this is Ezekiel's appeal. Ezekiel's appeal to Israel. And so he's received the charge of the Lord and the warning that you're my watchman, and the blood of people are going to be on your hands if you aren't my watchman. And so Ezekiel now appeals to Israel. He appeals to the lost of Israel, the wicked of Israel. And his appeal is this: that the Lord is compassionate. Let me walk you through some of this here. Look with me, first of all, at verse 10. And here we have Ezekiel's mission. "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live?" The word pine, old folks used to say pining away. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, "I'm pining away." It means to be physically weak or to be wasting away. I've been at the hospital before when a doctor or a nurse will come into a room and the patient's in the bed, and they will say to this, they're not thriving. They are, in our biblical term, pining away. They are failing. Now let me keep reading. Thus she speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, we waste away, we pine away. How should we then live? Here's the thought in that verse. And it is that there were some who were hopeless. They had lost hope. One thing I have learned about our nation since COVID is the hopelessness of our society, the sadness and the sorrow. Do you realize how many people are taking antidepressants? I think it's almost the majority of the population now are dependent upon psychological aids to help them in their hopelessness. That suicide has become almost epidemic in even the elderly and the young. We live in a society that is pining away. We live in a nation that looks to leadership, and there's no hope. When we look at the leadership of our nation right now, we are pining away. Another thought that goes with that was Ezekiel's missions then. The first was, it was to call upon the people to repent of their sin. And so in verse 10, we read again, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus shall you say, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Then the second thing that goes with that is to assure the people, though, that there is hope. And that hope is in this. It is the fact that the Lord is tender and the Lord is compassionate. I look back over the last 20 years of, quote, church. And I'm putting it in quotes, church. And we went through a season in this nation of ours where the Lord and His law was painted as negative and harsh and ugly. And what we need is just nothing but grace. But if you don't understand the fact that God is holy and His standard is His law and His commandments, you have no understanding that you need grace. What Ezekiel was to do was to tell Israel, you will die if you continue in your sin. What I wish we had running for president right now is somebody that would stand on a stage and would say the problem with the United States is that we need to repent of our sins. Wouldn't you love to hear that? That we would have a man that would just simply say, we're the problem. And God has removed His blessing. We have been wicked and rebellious. And if we want God's blessing, we've got to return to the Lord. Now, that's a candidate that I will support, but I can't find one. Let me give you some verses to go with this, tender and compassionate, if you would. Ezekiel's message, first of all, it was regarding good works. Let me walk you through that. Ezekiel then, 33 verse 12. Before I go there, let me work through this. I have about 15 minutes. Good works, righteousness will not save sinners. Let me prove it. Now, in the New Testament, we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everybody here believe that? Amen. I'm saved by grace. Let me give another. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in the New Testament, what it says is what? We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior as almost 13 years old, I grew up in a United Methodist church, and I had even heard in Sunday school that God has a balance, and as long as you weigh heavy on the good, you will go to heaven. And I thought as a child, well, that's a great thing. I mean, after all, I'm a perfect son, right? Perfect grandson, right? I no problems here. Until I heard, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I remember the preacher that led me to the Lord having to convince me that I was a sinner because I was so convinced that I was good. And maybe you're here that way today. You look at your life, and the sum of your life is that you've been a good son, you've been a good daughter, you've been a good father, you've been a good mother. Your life is a testimony of someone that has lived a good life. But the Bible says that it's not by works. And then what may amaze you is that the Old Testament taught exactly the same thing. You know, the churches in our day think that the Old Testament saints came to saving faith and the hope of eternal life because they obeyed the law. But that was never the case. The responsibility of the law was to understand the fact that God is holy and that we are sinners, but that God has a covenant responsibility that he has assumed, and that is to offer us salvation, redemption. Look at this verse here. Let me walk you through it. Ezekiel 33, verse 12. Therefore, Ezekiel, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him or save him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he setteth. Let me make it very easy for you. What this verse is simply saying, no one can stand before God and say, look at all my righteousness. Because the righteousness does not alone save us. Look again at the verse. The righteousness of the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver them. And so we're left with a dilemma. Then what will deliver them? Let me keep going. Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness, and that righteous man commit iniquity or continue in sin, all of his righteousness shall what? What does it say? Not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. I believe our churches are filled with people, many of whom believe that they are genuinely righteous before God, and that is the basis of their salvation. And yet they turn around and they live in sin Monday through Saturday. On Sunday they show up, sanctify themselves again, took a bath on Saturday night, showed up on Sunday morning, and now they're righteous again. In fact, some of the church I grew up in, I became convinced that many of us went to church on Sunday morning to get a good spanking and then to go home and then live the way we wanted to the rest of the week. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us, though. Look at this again. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. Put it in this way, a man that says that I'm righteous and I will live, but he continues in his sin, then his righteousness, God says, I will not remember it. I think a lot of parents, a lot of grandparents, look at their children and they'll say, well, he's a good boy or he's a good girl, regardless of how wicked and sinful they've been. But God says, it doesn't matter what you have professed as your righteousness. What matters is whether or not you have continued in righteousness or you've continued in sin. Let me add to that another thought then. The salvation of the wicked is proven in their wickedness. Put it in another way. How can you know if you are a believer? It is not on the basis of whether or not you are righteous in your thoughts and in your works, but whether or not you have continued in a path of righteousness. Our good works do not save us, but the testimony of a believer is that they walk in righteousness. Let me give you a verse that supports that. Here we go. Ezekiel 33 and verse 14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, the wages of sin is death. If he, the wicked, turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, keep going, verse 15. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and he shall not die. All right, if I haven't lost you, listen. Repentance and remorse. Repentance is when Peter betrayed the Lord in turning away from him and saying, I know not the man. But the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He repented. He literally wept his way back to the Lord. Remorse was when Judas took the 30 pieces of silver to the temple and he says, and I betrayed innocent blood. And he cast the silver down and then he went out and he did what? And he hanged himself. Repentance is a turning from sin, never to return to it. It is leaving behind the old things and choosing to walk in righteousness. The wicked might depart from sin for a season, but the wicked are like the proverbial dog that returns in Proverbs to its vomit. They inevitably make their way back to their sins. So the wicked that repents genuinely and puts their faith in Christ leaves behind the sin and walks in what? The statutes of life. Obeys the word. The wicked, however, continue in their sin. Add another thought to it. I'm almost done. Ezekiel 33 and verse 16. The Lord will not hold our past sins against us. Now look at this verse. This is a wonderful verse. None of his sins that the wicked hath committed and has repented shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Let me give an illustration of that. We have a adage, skeletons in the closet. Okay. I'm looking out on a crowd and there's probably 100 or so people listening online. All of us have some kind of skeleton in our closet. some of us have maybe more skeletons than somebody else does. But consider this verse. Whatever skeleton of your life is rattling around, when you chose to repent of your sin and chose Christ and righteousness, God says your sins will not be mentioned again. Now let me tell you the problem in pious churches, and I use that in the cynical sense. There are some believers in churches that believe that they are the conscience for everybody else. I've been here, well, almost 40 years next year. I know some of your skeletons. And sadly, you know some of mine. But the wonderful thing about the Lord is He says, I'm never going to mention it again. Can you imagine that? Some of us, when we go to church, we feel inadequate. We think people know where I'm from or what I've done. But God says, if you've walked away from your wickedness, I'm not even going to bring it up again. I don't know about you, but that's very freeing. I've got, what, two more points. The proof of a person's repentance and salvation is that they continue to live a lawful and right life. Somebody might would say it's not how you began the race, it's how you, what, finish. It might have taken you a long time to get away, to choose to repent and to choose righteousness. But God says, I'm not going to bring up the sins of the past. I want you to walk in the way that is lawful and right, according to what? His law and His commandments. Well, I need to finish. I decided to take this approach today to just kind of lay out simple things. I hope I haven't lost you. Now, in the closing verses, beginning in verse 17 through verse 20, there were some people who said it's not fair. Let's read it. They were blind by their sins, Ezekiel 33, verse 17. And yet, the people objected to what Ezekiel was teaching. And yet, the people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. That equal is literally, it's not fair. But as for them, their way is not equal. So here are the two dynamics. The people on one side who believe that they were righteous and therefore they were the righteous people. Now they're hearing that the wicked can repent of their sin and choose to walk in the law and righteousness. And they are accepted with God. And God says, I won't even mention your sins anymore. And so these people said, it's not fair. I mean, after all, look at all that I've given up all my life. You know, there's some things in life that I haven't done. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I came to know Christ as Savior as a 12-year-old. And so there are choices in life that I never made, and I don't regret them. I don't regret giving the last, well, going on, what, 47 years of my life to serve the Lord. Because that is an investment in that which is eternal. But there were some that said, it's not fair. Let me walk you through two more thoughts then. They were blind by their sins because the Lord says their way is not equal. They're not fair. They're not just. And then lastly, the Lord is just. Let me finish this out. Verse 18 through 20, and I'm just going to go through it quickly. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness, when somebody that says, I'm a believer, but then they turn their backs on God and truth, and they walk away, he shall even die thereby. And so the testimony of your life is that which is at the end, what people will look back on. Not how did you begin your life, or how what did you do with your life, and what kind of sins or wickedness you have in your life, but whether or not when you repented of your sin that you chose to live life in such a way that you walked righteously from that point forward. Another, verse 19, if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. So here you had the dynamic. Here's the righteous that turns his back on the Lord and he walks away. Here's a wicked that turns from sin and they walk towards the Lord. That one is righteous, not the one that turned their back on the Lord. And then lastly, verse 19, if the wicked shall turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Verse 20, yet ye say, and I close, the way of the Lord is not fair. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone after what? His way. Let me close. There's so much more that I could give you, and my time is up. I did have a parent tell me that the teenagers brought their lunch today, and I thought, man, maybe this is an opportunity to preach right on to 2 o'clock today since they've got their lunch. I'm going to leave that behind, though. I won't do that. Let me close with this. Okay, now listen. Each one of us will give an account for ourselves. But if we are watchmen, God says, but I hold you accountable for those that you should have heard the truth and you did not speak. Their blood is on your hand. And so this morning, I would ask you as I close, the first most important question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because he paid a price for your sins that no amount of righteousness will ever pay. He died for your sins. The absolute perfect sacrifice. It's not by works which you have done. It's according to God's mercy. And he offers us salvation. The second question would be, you have the truth if you are a believer. And the question is, are you a faithful watchman for your family, for your friends, for your acquaintances? Do they look and hear you speak truth and even say, thou shalt surely die? Won't you trust Christ as your Savior? The righteousness will not save us. It is our faith and trust in him. But the testimony of our life as a believer should be that we walked in his word. If we turn our back on his word and we walk away, the testimony of our life is we are not saved. So I ask you, which way are you walking? In the light and towards the Lord? Or have you turned away from him? If you've turned away from him, won't you turn to him today and ask him to be your Savior? With this confidence, he'll never mention your sins anymore.